It's good to see you on this last chapel of the year. If you have your Bibles, open to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is good to see those of you who are visiting with us for perspective for preview day, you prospective students. We do trust that it is indeed a good day for you. As you're turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let me just ask us a question this morning. And the question is this. Where do we, as modern believers, draw the line between style and substance in the Christian life? Where do we, as believers, as followers of God, where are we to discern where the line should be drawn between the issues of style and substance in Christianity? We live in the 21st century. Our American society is one that is obsessed with style, image, appearance. We live in a country where it's all about how you look. It seems like all our culture thinks about are makeovers. Did anybody see Makeover last night? The show. Personal makeovers, home makeovers, ultimate makeovers, extreme makeovers. It's all about makeover. We spend our spare time being obsessed with images and appearances as we are entertained by shows like Trading Spaces and Queer Eye for the Straight Guy. The realities of truth and substance do not even matter as the bachelor, week in and week out, doles his roses to the women. The seemingly stunning but obviously shallow women who are dumb enough to go on the show in the first place. And what's worse than that, you and I sit and we watch it. We want to see what things happen. As Americans, we spend exorbitant amounts of money on vehicles, all because of the way they make us look. We like to ride up higher. We like this particular look, and we pay money for vehicles without any consideration of safety, transportation, or affordability. We shop and we make purchases based on how those purchases will make us feel. And after we've made that purchase, it makes us feel a certain way, it makes us look a certain way, and guess what? Tomorrow we have to go back and make another purchase so that we will be able to think about how we feel and how we look. It's been said that you are what you eat. But when the world looks at America, they probably think that we are what we wear, we are what we drive, we are what we do. How do we draw the line between style and substance in the Christian life? It's a given that we as society are too occupied with style, but could it be that the issues of style are creeping over from the culture and into the church? Could it be that we as the church are becoming as fixated as our culture is on issues of style rather than substance? The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he was writing to a church that was having difficulty discerning between the issues of style and substance. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, Paul wrote these words. He says, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven." Whoa. "And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body I do not know, God knows, he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man will I boast. But on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me." Read 1 and 2 Corinthians, and it is very obvious to know quickly that the church at Corinth was a church that was filled with all kinds of problems. Major, major problems. And Paul had to be very bold in what he wrote to them in the first and second letter. And when we come to 2 Corinthians, basically what we find Paul doing is writing into the church context and helping them understand, how do we draw the line between style and substance? There were some people who had crept into the church whom Paul calls, sarcastically, the super apostles. Paul calls them the super apostles. They had come into the church, and these super apostles were people who had were trying to provide leadership to the church, and they were dynamic individuals. They were gregarious. They had excellent leadership skills. And they were men who called attention to style rather than substance. It's because they didn't have any substance. On the surface, these super apostles were gifted men. They were energetic. They were good-looking. They had leadership charisma. They were sophisticated. They spoke well. They articulated themselves. They were professionals. They were eloquent spokesmen. And they tried to lead the church at Corinth to grow to a point where they disliked the Apostle Paul. They had several charges against Paul. They said, you know what? Paul is a weak leader. I know he writes you these letters and you love the Apostle Paul, but he's a weak leader. I mean, every time we see him, he's very timid and he's very shy and he's not very impressive. When you read the New Testament, it's not Paul that stands up before crowds and preaches, it's Peter. But it's Paul who is the one who writes. I believe that on the surface, Paul was a very unimpressive man. They said he's a weak leader. Secondly, they said Paul's a snob. Most preachers and teachers, when they come to your church and they teach, usually the church will collect an offering and they will give that money to the person who's teaching. And yet Paul, when he came to you, he refused your money. Can you believe that Paul was such a snob that he would refuse the money that you offered to him? Is he too good to receive the Corinthian money? They said he was a weak leader. They said he was a snob. And then they also said, you know what? Paul's just not a good speaker. He's just not a good speaker. He really will not represent you well. Paul, I don't believe, had the kind of appearance that made a good standing in the community. Now, that isn't the kind of person you want leading you. That isn't the kind of person that you want providing leadership. They disliked Paul, and they wanted the church to dislike Paul. And since they couldn't appeal to substance because they didn't know the gospel, they had to appeal to style. Not a good speaker. Not very impressive. He's a snob. All of their accusations upon Paul were related to style. And Paul wrote to them in 2 Corinthians because the issue was not one just of leadership styles. The issue between the super apostles and the apostleship of Paul was an issue of theology. It wasn't an issue of style. Paul wrote to them to help the Corinthians realize that the super apostles were no apostles at all. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. Here's what Paul says about them. He says, "For such men are false apostles." They're no apostles at all. They are deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. You mean to tell me that there are leaders who will come into the church who are false apostles and who will try to make you believe that they are apostles of Christ? Verse 14, "And no wonder they're disguising themselves," Paul says. "For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds." Paul did not beat around the bush. Paul quickly pointed the finger at the super apostles and he said, "Do not listen to them. Do not follow them, because they're false apostles." And Paul wrote to warn these Christians in Corinth that they needed to be discerning about the issues that the false apostles were putting before them. Be careful. And what Paul does is he provides warning to the Corinthian Christians. And even though there are years and years and years that separate what happened here in this letter and us today, the warnings are the same. How do you, as a believer, maintain a discerning mind about the differences between style and substance? The first warning that Paul gives is this. We need to be careful about using earthly standards to measure godly things. Paul is writing the Corinthians and he says, be careful about using earthly standards to measure godly things. If you were here last Friday, you saw Dr. Guthrie fall on the stage. You also heard him give you the background context to 2 Corinthians. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Paul says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. Now, in the Corinthian culture, out there in the marketplace, it was a very common practice for people to boast. If you were a philosopher, or you were a businessman, or you were a leader, the way that you got ahead in life was boasting. If someone wanted to hire you for a job, then you would boast to them. You would talk about how qualified you were. You would talk about how great you were. You would bring a resume, and on that resume, you would put everything that you could think of that would cause those people to think you are so great, and you would put it before them. And not only would you put a resume before them, you would have a long list of references who had sent in letters writing to this prospective employer telling them how great you were. And people would turn in stacks of resumes with stacks of recommendations from other people. And in the Corinthian culture, you got ahead by boasting. We do it in America. We just do it more sophisticatedly, don't we? And Paul said, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. You see, what happened, the super apostles who knew the ways of the world, they brought this practice of boasting into the church. They brought this resume building and this recommending into the church, and they said, if people judge things in the world by boasting, then you ought to judge us the same way, because look at all of these people who say how wonderful we are as leaders. And Paul wrote to them and said, just because a practice is accepted in the world does not mean that it should be accepted in the church. Paul says, quit your boasting. Don't boast. Boasting has no use. But since you're all into boasting, and since you're so enamored with style, and since you're so drawn to these super apostles, I guess boasting is necessary. It's not profitable, but it's necessary, so I'll do it. And Paul picks up their own rules, and he plays by their game, and Paul begins to boast. And he says, I'm going to boast. In fact, he had already been boasting in 2 Corinthians. And he's not boasting about his own pedigrees and his own experiences and his own talents and his own abilities and his own strengths. He says, rather, I'm going to boast about what really matters. I'm going to boast about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 11, verse 22. Chapter 11, verse 22. Listen to what Paul says. You can hear the sarcasm seeping off of these pages. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? He's talking about the super apostles. I speak as if I'm insane. In other words, Paul's going, I cannot believe I'm writing this. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten 3 times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. When was the last time the super apostles were whipped for the gospel? 3 times, verse 25, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. Do you think Paul's making his point here? Verse 27, I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? If I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. And that's the gospel. For the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. Paul says, if you want to boast, let's boast about what really matters. Let's boast about the gospel. Paul would tell the Galatians in chapter 6 and verse 14, may God forbid that I boast in anything except the cross of Christ. Don't be lured like the sirens to the style of leaders. Look at what really matters. Substance. Discern what really matters, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Corinthian church was beginning to adopt the ways of the world and use them as the standard within the church. They were judging leaders based on worldly standards. Do you remember in 1 Samuel chapter 16, God told Samuel that he wanted him to go to Jesse and anoint the king that God had chosen? So Samuel packed up and he went there to the place where Jesse and his sons were, and all of a sudden a man named Eliab came out, the oldest brother of David. And Samuel said, surely, surely this is he. He looks kingly, he's tall, he has good posture, he's strong, he probably spoke well. Surely this is the king. And what did God say? God spoke to Samuel and he said, do not look at his appearance. Don't look at his appearance. Or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the don't choose him. Samuel, don't use earthly standards to measure the person that you're going to anoint as king. Use my standards. And my standards have nothing to do with style. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, woe to you scribes and hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but on the inside you are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Why could Jesus say that? Because it was true. At the feast, Jesus said, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. We as the people of God need to understand that the method of operation by which we work is different from the world's MO. It is not acceptable for us to pick up the world's yardstick to measure the things of God. You look in a lot of churches today, and it seems like glamour is preferred over gospel. Executive and business models of leadership are more characteristic of the church than biblical ones. Flamboyant preachers are preaching that Christians should seek after wealth, accumulate material possessions, and enjoy perfect health, and the list goes on. The white church in America is arguing over PowerPoint and drum sets and contemporary music and traditional music when we really need to be about the business of devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to prayer, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread. I believe that Stephen Lawson was right on when he said that in today's church, exposition is being replaced with entertainment, preaching with performances, doctrine with drama, and theology with theatrics. It is unacceptable to use the world's standards as the measurement for God's people. What's the second warning? The second warning is this, that Paul gives the Corinthians, and he gives to us today. He says that we need to be careful about placing ultimate confidence in personal experience. As the people of God, we need to be very careful about placing ultimate confidence in personal experience. Look at verse 2. Paul says in verse 1, boasting is necessary. I'm going to have to do it, although I don't want to. It's not profitable. And then look at verse 2. Paul says this. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago Whether in the body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Now, in Corinth, not only would these super apostles, and not only would people in the society and in the church talk about their resumes and their recommendations and how authoritative they were, they would also talk about these super spiritual, mystical experiences that they would have with God. They would get together in their Bible studies, and they would say, "Let me share with you what happened in my quiet time today." And they would talk about these things that happened. They would talk about these experiences. Many of them in the body, some of them even out of the body. And in Corinth, Christian leaders were seen as authoritative based on how profound their experiences were. Whoa. You must really be close to God if you had this kind of experience. And the Apostle Paul says, "Okay, you want to talk about experience? I'll tell you what. I'll top every one of you. I know a man 14 years ago who had an experience where he was caught up to the third heaven." Now, if you read on down into the chapter, you realize that Paul was trying to be modest, but he ended up giving himself away. He was talking about himself. And it was the thought in that day that heaven contained different levels. Some thought three, some thought five, some thought seven and more. And basically what Paul is saying is, I know a man who was caught up to the third heaven. And even scholars, although they disagree about what is meant by the different levels of heaven, at least they agree that Paul is talking about someone who experienced the physical presence of Christ. And Paul says, you want to talk about experiences? I'll blow you all away. I know a man who went to heaven. And while he was in heaven, he heard inexpressible words. It was amazing. Paul says, you want to talk about experience? That's an amazing experience. You know, each of us in this room have had spiritual experiences, haven't we? We've all had times in our Christian life when we've experienced something that is not the norm. I bet all of us could point back to a certain day as a young person or as an adolescent, and we could say, you know what, on this day and here and there, I experienced this incredible thing. I wish that I could experience it again. But Paul writes to them, and he shares his own experience of being up in heaven, and he says, although that experience happened, do not allow yourself to bank your faith on that experience. Because it's not normal. If I'm going to boast, I'm not going to boast in my experience. I am going to boast in the gospel. On eBay right now, there is for auction one half minus one bite of a grilled cheese sandwich. Has anybody seen this yet? I know the folks in my class have. One half of a grilled cheese sandwich, and it has a bite out of it. 10 years ago, this lady in California cooked a grilled cheese sandwich. And as she was eating it, she took one bite, and then she looked at it, and the burn marks that were on the grilled cheese sandwich, in her opinion, bore the image of the Virgin Mary. So she quit eating her sandwich. She put it in a box and she put cotton around it and she held on to it for 10 years. She put it on eBay last week. They took it off Tuesday because they thought it was a joke. They put it back on, and when I checked yesterday, bids were over $70,000 for one half of a grilled cheese sandwich. Why would anybody in their right mind quit eating a grilled cheese sandwich just because of the burn marks? But why would anybody in their right mind hold on to it for 10 years? Why would anybody in their right mind put it on eBay and sell it? Because she's a shyster, that's why. And why are people all over America, why are people all over America amazed at this grilled cheese sandwich? That there is the likeness of the Virgin Mary on the grilled cheese sandwich. I'll tell you why they're amazed. Because all of us are much more interested in having amazing experiences than we are reading the normal Word of God. If you are waiting for an experience to validate your Christian life, then you are wasting your time. Because Jesus Christ on the cross validated your Christianity. What do we sing? We don't sing it as much, but we should. My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. I do not need a grilled cheese sandwich. I do not need to see a light. I do not need to see some incredible experience. There is enough in this book right here. God has revealed himself to me. And while there may be experiences in my life that are used to encourage me, if I bank my understanding of Christianity on my experiences, then I will live from experience to experience to experience to experience. My faith has found a resting place, not in experience, but in Jesus Christ. How often do we wish that sometimes when we're trying to follow the Lord and make a decision, we're like, God, I just wish you'd give me a burning bush just so I'll know. I've read enough history, and I think it's true. Only one person in the history of the world has ever received a burning bush. And yet we think that God owes us a burning bush. God gave you a brain, and he has given you the Holy Spirit of God. You do not need a burning bush. The reason I believe that God does not give us burning bushes is because we would become so enamored with the burning bush that we would be more interested in the bush than we would be the God of the bush. Be careful, O Corinthians, about placing ultimate confidence in personal experience. Here's the third warning, and the warning is this. We need to be careful about allowing human personality to eclipse divine reality. You see, the church at Corinth, they were confused about a lot of things. But one thing they were confused about were the teachers who came before them. Turn back to 1 Corinthians. Paul addressed this in his first letter to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said in the passage that we read, boasting, I don't want to boast, but at least if I boast, what I'm saying is true. But I'm not going to boast because I don't want for myself to get in the way of your understanding of God. Now look at what Paul said earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He said, "Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree, that there be no divisions among you, but you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people." Paul was a name caller. Chloe told me that there are quarrels among you. Now, I mean this, verse 12, that each one of you is saying, "I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ." Has Christ been divided or Paul divided? Paul was not crucified for you, was he? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? And then Paul goes on and he says, "I thank God that I didn't baptize any of you." Well, maybe one or two. But what happened in the church at Corinth is they allowed human personalities to get in the way of their understanding of who God was. And they began to argue. And they began to say, "You know what, I really like the way Paul teaches. It's meaty. It's theologically rich and sound.
I don't care for Paul as much. Paul, he's off on a couple. I like Apollos. Apollos, he's an articulate spokesman. He's a master of the language.
Well, I like the enthusiasm of Peter. And the church actually began to be divided over those who were leaders. And they began to argue. It'd be like us arguing over professors here and saying, no, I am of Dr. Guthrie. I'm a Guthrieite. I'm a Poeite. And then you would actually get mad at each other and you would argue and you'd say, no, Dr. Guthrie knows more than Dr. Poe. No, Dr. Poe knows more than Dr. Guthrie.
And what happens when that is allowed to occur in our life, human personality gets in the way and it eclipses the divine reality of who God is. This 21st century that we have just set out on is a century where you and your children and your grandchildren are going to have to be very careful and discerning in the church about issues of style and substance. Styles come and go, do they not? The way the church worshiped in the 16th century is very different than they worshiped in the 18th century. And the way the church worships in the 17th, in the 21st century is different than the way the church worshiped in the 18th century. Which is right? That is the wrong question. The question is, who are we worshiping? Styles come and go, they change. I promise you, 10 years from now, look back at pictures of you, and you'll be like, what was I thinking? But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let's stand together. We'll pray, and then we will be dismissed. Oh God, for the opportunity of being together in this place this morning, we give you thanks. Lord, help us to be followers of you who are discerning, who are loving, who are joyful. God, our desire is not to be like the world, but our desire is to follow you with all of our hearts. Forgive us when we allow issues of style and image and appearance to stand in the way of who you've called us to be. Lord, impress upon us even more during the remainder of this day that you are not a God who looks at the outward appearance, but you are a God who looks at the heart. We thank you that our confidence rests in the real and the objective and the exclusive cross of Christ. And we boast in our Christ today. In his name we pray. Amen.